identifies all kinds of things. What you believe matters. What you believe about God matters. People say, yeah, but you just need to believe something. Just live your beliefs. Live your beliefs when your beliefs are what's based on God's word. If they're not based on the truth and you live them, I mean, y'all know, I hope you know, there are churches right around us, and I'm saying it, they are very popular groups in America, and some have been around a long time. And sometimes we find ourselves saying, I don't agree with what they say, but I certainly respect the fact that they're earnest about it. They're good, moral people. That could be true. I mean, yeah. That does not make believing the wrong thing, believing what's not true about Jesus Christ, doesn't make it right. You know? So it's one thing to believe, to live out your beliefs. That's important, to be sincere, to sincerely live out what you believe. But only if you believe in what's right and true. That's not complicated, really. The gospel's not complicated. We complicate it, right? It's pretty simple. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's pretty simple. I'm a sinner. God sent Jesus to die for my sin, to raise again. And those who believe that surrender their life to him because they're so grateful that they live in his obedience to him and want to know what he wants for them to do. So, what we believe matters. Right doctrine. People, you hear the word doctrine, and it's tempting to go, I don't care about all that doctrine, theology, and stuff. You need to care about it, because doctrine means teaching, right teaching. It might be what was handed down from the early time, but we need to study and dig out and listen to the Holy Spirit and listen to other believers, but mainly base it on God's word. Not how I feel about it, so certainly not other people's opinions in social media. Man, sorry. You just need to be sure they're talking about the word when you follow somebody, okay? Because you could be following them down the wrong path. It doesn't have to be saying Jesus Christ is crazy, he's a liar, he's a fake. It might be just, was he really fully the Son of God the whole time? Was he really perfect? Maybe he had a wife, a girlfriend on the side. You hear things like that. There are movies made about things like that. Very popular ones. Look at the Bible. That's what the truth is, right? Okay, so the truth is revealed in God's word. That's biblical truth. Remember, as an example, the Pharisees. You'll never find probably a more passionate group, religious group, that claimed to know, and they did know God's word. They just didn't know the truth about God's word. They took it and used it as a tool to make themselves look good in everybody else's eyes and to exercise control of the people. But they were the Apostle Paul, for one, was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he said. Strictly following God's word and killing Christians who believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, killing Christians at the same time. As a Pharisee, they were passionate about what they believed the truth to be. You could admire them for it. People were intimidated by them, but they were wrong. Maybe just to a degree. I write about a lot of the Old Testament. Wrong in how they carried it out. And the fact that Jesus didn't fit, so they excluded him. That's the big one, right? Okay, Hitler. Hitler was passionate about his beliefs. And they were based on, he said, and chose, they were based on some version, his version of Scripture. He was passionate about it. You know, sincere about it. But he was wrong. Is about his religious basis. So we need to know that truth matters, and it does matter that we live out the truth. Notice that only some of them are walking in truth, not to try to pick it apart. But, you know, I just want to make the point that he's saying, I'm rejoicing that some are still walking in truth. You know, as you follow God and you let God use you in other people's lives, and I'm talking about all of us, not paid staff people in churches, but pastors, certainly, elders, shepherds, those sheep and shepherds, but as a person who disciples people, who meets with people, who studies the Word of God with people, who tries to lead at least one other person. And we're all supposed to be doing that. People we lead to Christ and try to help them get established in the Word. What does your heart any better than if they are moved or you're moved to hear or to get a note or to run into them 5, 10, 12, 20 years later. And they say, you remember that time you told me about Jesus and I prayed with you? And you never did get to talk much after that. But my life hasn't been the same. And I'm still walking. Now I'm meeting other people. I can't tell you the number of times that's picked me up off the ground. Got one of those notes just a while back. I'd missed a call, and I was like, why would they be talking to me? I ain't talking to you. Do you remember when you married her? I had forgotten that they were in our life group for a while. I had forgotten that they were new, and she was brand new in recovery, and he was, I mean, they were from different worlds. And anyway, just said, that was 12 years ago. Celebrated an anniversary. I want you to know everything you said matters. It's a miracle we're together, but we are. We're happy. Two children down the road. I shouldn't even be giving details, but I'm just saying that was like, wow, I forgot some of the time it's been. It matters. Wow, it matters. There are other times where I have to say, I can't figure out what happened to some people. When you get in touch and they go, yeah, you know, I'm just doing this now. Just doing that now. I hope they're, you know, they don't have to do it up. They're somewhere else. But you just wonder, where are they? What happened? Over almost 20 years now? You can't imagine the number of people where you just go, hey, that. But he's really saying, I find that some of your people are doing exactly what Christians are supposed to do. It's kind of like saying, you know, I found that some of your fish are actually living in water. Wow. Great, okay. Some of your birds are actually flying around the yard. Wow, good, good, good. But that's really what he said. Don't get too impressed by it. Like, wow, there's some of the Christians who live it and some of the Christians who just say it. But, yeah, yay, everybody. No. It's all, it's supposed to be lived, right? If we love the truth and we love people, we'll be delighted when people live faithfully. And that will be a part of the gratitude and the praise of our heart that we were able to be used in their lives, but also to bring, what are we doing that would help bring joy to someone's life who's poured into our lives? And more than anything, to bring joy to God that we're still faithfully following years later. To bring joy to him in heaven. What are you most grateful for this week? When you give your prayers for Thanksgiving, if you're in one of those families that says, everybody go around and say one thing you're thankful for. I'm not saying try to think of something super religious to say. We were in a group one time, we had a tiny little kid who was visiting with a family, about 3 years old, and they said, all right, Johnny, what are you most thankful for? He said, heavy machinery. I was like, you might be the only honest answer in the whole group. It was like, I'm thankful for big machines, right? I like bulldozers. There's an honest kid, you know. But what will you have to say this week? What will you show this week in Thanksgiving as you're celebrating Thanksgiving that you're most grateful for as a window into your heart? Okay. John's request to the church. This is so simple. We move on fast. As they remain faithful, verse 5, John stresses a central vital aspect of faithfulness, loving one another. He has said it how many different times, how many different ways. He's known as the apostle of love. But again, this is the grand old elder of the church, John the apostle. This is the guy who wrote John 3:16 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. No small matter, okay? He gets it. And he's saying, you know, here's a command. I give it to you again. I will give you this request that you live it out. You can say request. I say request because it didn't originate with him. He's repeating what Jesus said, and he remembers Jesus said and picked up on it and has been passing it along ever since. The command came from a higher authority. And John's saying, you know, it's a new command. Remember back in chapter 2, you might remember that, where he says in there several different times, several different ways in chapter 2 of 1 John. He says, It's a new command, but it's not completely new. It's a new command I'm repeating to you, but now it's not new anymore. You know, he's saying, it's as old as the gospel is. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And if you're mine, you're going to love because I love you. You know? And at the same time, he's saying, it's new in the sense that now we have to live it out this way. And I'm reminding you of that. It's a new reminder. In John 13, back in the gospel of John, John 13, 34 and 35, this is how he said it then, earlier in his walk, and he's saying, this is how Jesus said it, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He's quoting Jesus. On the night before he was betrayed, he pulled John and the apostles, he had them there, saying, now guys, you don't understand what's about to happen, but you will soon. It's important that you get this. I'm giving you a new commandment, a new version of all the commandments. Love God, love people, love one another. By this, people are going to know that you belong to me if you love one another. He's not saying that makes up for all the bad stuff you do. He's saying if you do that, you'll do the right thing. Love one another. You'll keep all the commandments with each other. You love God, love people, you keep them all. But John is an elderly man. He no longer sees it as a new command. It seems old to him, and he's saying, if it's new, then I'll give it to you as a new one. But it's old as the gospel itself. And then his reminder to the church, verse 6. And just to summarize it, verse 6, proper love is shaped and informed by the commands of God. This reminds us of what biblical love, Christian love, God's kind of love, agape love really is. It's not, it's higher than brotherly love. That's great. It's so important in my life to have brothers and sisters in Christ that I love and who love me. And it is great to have a wife to love in a different way and that loves me. It is great to have children who love me and that I love, family love. There's all those kinds of love. But the fourth kind of love is the highest kind. It's really the first and foremost. And that is agape love, God's kind of love. Why? Because that kind of love is about doing the right thing toward others more than feeling certain things. I think we really miss that and say, you know, I just don't. And it's, people miss it when it comes to marriage, when it comes to relationship. Oh, well, I'm not sure I love him anymore. I'm not sure I love her anymore. I want to, my smart aleck, old man losing his filter, wants to say, what's that got to do with it? If you do the right things, you start feeling the right things a whole lot more. You think they feel like, they feel mushy-gushy every time they look at you like they did 30 years ago? 41, 2 years ago? It feels different. It's even more important. You know? We can't act our way into feeling. We don't have to feel our way into acting. Love. This kind of love is based on a will, a decision to do what's right, what blesses the other person, regardless of whether they ever reward or return it. That's God's kind of love. You say, I can't do that. Bingo. That's why we depend on God, lean on God, let him make us more like himself. And those are hard lessons. I remember arguing with God about it, not so seemingly so long ago. Like, God, why do you tell me to do something you know I can't do? I can't love people like you love. And at least you finally admit it now to start working with you. Let me do it through you. That's the point. Get out of your way, humble yourself, and let me love them through you. But let's decide. Let me lay on your heart something you can do, a loving thing for them, towards them, in them. And it'll change the way you feel, not having to feel certain things. I'm not going to do it because I don't feel it. No, do it and you'll feel it differently. He defines love in terms of obedience. Look how many times he says it. 4 times in 3 verses. Look, he uses commanded or commandment or commandments in these 3 verses. 4 times. This ought to help guide us, especially in relationship to the silly idea. It is prevalent in our day and time. that love is about warm, fuzzy feelings only. It can be about emotion. I'm not saying emotion is bad, but it's the caboose. It can't drive the train. That's why a lot of people feel like, well, I must not be saved anymore. I don't feel the same. I don't know how Jesus felt when he woke up in the morning after being up a day and just sleeping a little while. But I know he got tired. I think his feelings vacillated because his commitment to the Father didn't change. He didn't sin. All right? If it depended on my feelings, I'd be saved and lost 50 times a day. Feelings matter. They just can't drive the train. It's a caboose. The engine is the fact, and the coal car is the faith we put into it. The caboose, we don't even have cabooses on trains anymore. I asked the guy at the train museum in Spartanburg a few weeks ago when we were there. I'm like, do they still have cabooses? No, don't need them anymore. So my little illustration is kind of blunt. Most of you know what a caboose is, right? Okay. I get that. Everything's changed. Listen to what he says, how he says it this way. John 14:15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He didn't say you'll feel and just grin all the time. You'll feel warm fuzzies all the time. He says you'll keep my commandments. You'll do what I want. If you love me. John 14:21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You don't earn it, but he's saying if it's happened in you, you will evidence it by your love, and your love will be carried out by keeping the commandments. If you love, you'll keep the commandments. If you keep the commandments, you'll love. That's what he's saying. It's the same thing. Jesus summarized his commandments by saying, love God, love people. That sounds simple, doesn't it? Not easy, but it narrows it down. John 15:10, the same author saying in the gospel, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Think about that this week. How are we living out our gratitude to God by how we are loving him and loving other people? Or do I need to work on surrendering, resurrendering, as we have to do several times a day, hopefully, and keep doing it? Walking in love is tied to obeying God's commands. Paul said it, Romans 13:8-10, when he's talking about submission to authority and obeying the laws of the land. He said, owe no one nothing except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Could it be any clearer? He's defining love in terms of obedience to God. God's commands are about love. They're not about, you better do this, or I'll get you. It feels like that when you feel guilty, right? But it's really about him saying, you know what's best for you? Just trust me on this. Do these things. And if you wanted me to just make it easy for you, love me first and love other people. Let me love through you. And you'll keep my commands. You'll do what I require. You won't have to worry about the judgment. Friends, this passage is vital in a day and a time like ours, like theirs and like ours, where people declare it to be unloving to call sin sin. You do that, you are intolerant, you are a bigot, and you're not a true Christian, people will tell you. You don't believe it, post it. Don't just think about it, pray about it. Don't go post it yet. You know what? Really though, our society defines love in terms of indulgence and tolerance. If you love people, you'll accept anything they do. No? If I love people, I'll find a way to lovingly communicate the truth and live it before them, to them, and with them, if allowed to. The lie has nothing to do with the truth. Patting people on the back while they're living a lie, giving their life to a lie, is not loving. Neither is getting in their face and yelling and screaming and judging them. But in between the two is what Jesus did. He called sin sin. while loving people enough to go to the cross for that friend. That's what this meal is celebrating, friend. He gave us the basis for thanksgiving. Not just knowing it, not just feeling it, but being able to live it, do it, experience it. Thanksgiving is the goal. It is loving to affirm people in obedience, to call people to obedience, and to rebuke disobedience. All those things can be love. When we love people, we'll be willing to do those things with the right measure of grace. Thanksgiving is the goal. More than thanksgiving, and it's the exact same with the Lord's Supper. He instituted this Lord's Supper, this communion meal, the night he was betrayed. Remember, think about what the setting was. He's going to be arrested, beaten, abused, hung naked in front of a world he did love perfectly. And now is about to give his life to become sin for them on the cross, for us. While they yelled, crucify him, he's saying, I love you enough to take the punishment for your sin, even that sin of rejecting me, if you'll simply turn. Trust in what I did. That word means it is finished in Greek. Tetelestia. It is finished. He did what was necessary to become sin for me, that I could become the righteousness of God through his righteousness. He traded places. He took my sin, I get his righteousness. It's not just enough to have it on my document in the Lamb's Book of Life. But if it's there, it ought to be written on my heart, and it ought to show in my life. The Lord's Supper. One word for it, you might have heard, is the Eucharist. That's just the Greek word for thanks. It has the word charis, grace, in it. Good grace. Good grace, thanks, they're all tied up together. It's good. It's the grace of God. It brings about thanks. It's the perfect word for this meal, if you speak Greek. It's a meal of gratitude, thanksgiving. And we just said, and I hope you hang on to it, that thanksgiving truly is thanksgiving. As we come to this meal, we give thanks and we celebrate our new identity as beneficiaries of the cross. God fills our hearts with gratitude because he's made us people whom he has forgiven and loved through the atoning work of Christ. We just simply have to accept it and surrender to it, not just believe it in our head. So it's serious. It's a serious meal. We welcome you to take part. But I warn you, as Paul did, that it's not to be taken lightly. And I simply say that to say, Paul said, look, if there's some things you need to get them right before you do it. Don't do it. Don't do it with a bad heart. Wrong heart's always bad. Nah, just, I'm talking about, is there unconfessed, this clear unconfessed sin between you and God, or between, is there something you need to get straight first between you and another person? If it is, it does not impart grace. The act behind it is the means of grace. But taking this bread, taking this cup does not impart grace apart from our commitment to Christ, our faith and trust in him. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me and you gave your body. I want to remember that. Lord Jesus, you shed your blood for the payment for my sin. And I want to receive that. And I thank you for it. So Paul said, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in 1 Corinthians 11, 27, 29, in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. We don't want to do that. So you decide for yourself. Are you a child of God? Have you committed your life to him, trusted in what he did for you, and made the commitment to follow him, not with perfection, but as the character of your life, so that you're doing that, that you want to, that you're trying to, that you want to keep trying to do it, right? So here's what we want you to do. We want you to come forward. Clint, you come on up and help me follow this. I want you to come forward and come down this middle aisle, all right? And make room for those who might need the help, some who can't really get up here themselves. And come down this middle aisle, take both elements, and then make your way back to the seat and just hold them for a second while we give thanks and we take both elements, okay? We'll be done in just a few minutes. We don't want to rush, but we want it to mean what it means. So I ask you to come now and take one of each, okay? While you're doing that, you may be thinking, why do I need to come up there? You know, churches I've been to, they bring it to me. I don't know when to get up. I think there's something about moving. There's something about receiving it, doing your part to receive it. The elements are provided. Jesus provided for us. But we still have to receive it. And it takes an act of faith to do it. If anything, think about the symbolism of that, okay? Simple meal, simple element, not complicated, not supposed to be fancy. You don't need to dress up what Jesus did. Full meal in and of itself for our life. He gave his body, shed his blood. We want to remember that, reflect on it. So Lord, we thank you. Knowing us better than we know ourselves, for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. You pay the punishment through your perfect offering of your perfect life. Lord, we couldn't do it if we wanted to. We don't have that kind of offering to give. Thank you for doing it for us. For dying our place. Taking our sin upon yourself. The punishment for all the sin. All the guilt, the shame, the blame. So, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24, Paul said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The body of Christ. And he said, in 1 Corinthians 11, 25-26, Paul said, "In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.' The blood of Jesus shed for the remission of our sins.